We are thankful, our Father and God, that we can come to you, and as we do, we claim the prerogative and privilege of being a member of the royal family. We thank thee that we can call upon thee in time of need, as well as thanksgiving. And there are many things that we are needful of. We know of others as well, and we bring them before thy throne of grace. Now for this hour, may God the Holy Spirit encourage us as well as challenging us, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. The little pop quiz having to do with rewards at the judgment seat of Christ, you answer the question to yourself, who or what believer or what classification of believer will receive the crown of life? Second, what classification of believer will receive the crown of righteousness? Third, what qualification or character of believer will receive the crown of glory? What believer will receive the ultimate crown or the order of the morning star? I won't even ask for a show of hands of how many don't know any of them. And since I suspect that some of you are having difficulty in even... Well, in a previous quiz, the person I asked ran through every type of believer, and eventually you'd hit one of them for each one. If you did that, you cheated. You should have a specific type of believer connected with the specific type of crown. A crown, you remember, is a part of our reward. In fact, it is the integral part of our reward. We are dealing with the Z radical. Z, remember, has with it the imputation of blessing and time, plus, of course, that imputation that we have in absolute righteousness as well as eternal life from the previous imputations of X and Y. And therefore, we have a surety as mature believers that when we enter into the presence of the Lord and are seated at the famous Vima, or the judgment seat, we will receive blessing and reward. A part of that reward is a crown. I think it's wise at this point to do what? Talk about the crowns. And this is not a review, because we haven't studied it in years. Now, the last time you heard anything about the crowns, so when I was on vacation and Dan Hill spoke on it about 10 years ago, or even longer than that, probably. Because it's been about 10 years since I've been on vacation, so that's why I know that. You know, of course, the pastor's conferences is not a vacation. We're also planning on a quote-unquote vacation this summer when we go back to the Arkansas Youth Camp. But then I have two double sessions, at two different camps during that time. You might be praying about that in preparation. One having to do with the adults in the marriage camp, and the other with 19 and up year olds, having to do with whatever I feel to teach. I have two 50-minute sessions, or 2 hours each. That's 4 hours. Preparation for that will probably be about 16 to 20 hours of study. And so I am taking my boat, and the reason for that is just to remind myself that I'm on vacation. We may, of course, just pull the boat clear across country and look at it, Jerry, and then drop it in the water and splash ourselves or whatever. But we will do something when we get there, in addition to ministering the word. So that will be a kind of vacation. Of course, you realize when you travel, that's not a vacation either. What'd you do on your vacation? Well, we drove there and back. Spent a day there, and we were gone for 2 weeks. And the older you get, your targets become narrower and narrower. When we were in our 20s, why, my wife and I would decide, and by the way, the less and less preparation you made, we're preparing now for 93, okay? Trying to get plans set up for that. But nevertheless, I can remember where on a Wednesday I would say to my wife, when we lived in Mesa, let's go to New York. And we just hop in the car, and 2 days later, we were on our way, and we drive nonstop. I did that now, you would be without a pastor, because it would be nonstop. Then we went to 1,100 miles, then we went to 800 miles a day. We're down to 4. I think it won't be too long before we'll drive around the corner and say, is there a motel around here someplace? And then find a place to eat. We get bigger and slower and older, and it takes us longer to get from point A to point B. Somebody asked me to move faster this evening. I tried, but my ankle refused to cooperate, for you see, I never had it x-rayed. It was ironic that all the tests they ran when I was in the hospital, are you ready for this? It was all from the kneecap up. They never got to my ankle. I was hoping they'd get to the ankle and say, what is that mess? But they never did. So I know that from that point up, I have no difficulties. So if my ankle drops off, you'll know that's the problem. I never had it x-rayed. All right, now to the more serious things. The doctrine of crowns. And this, of course, should be studied with the doctrine of the judgment seat of Christ. We have covered much of this by way of introduction, especially when we dealt with the rapture of the church. Again, to remind you that the rapture will occur before the tribulation. I think it is absolutely absurd for anyone to think. Oh, incidentally, I gotta tell you this. I have new markers, and when it rains, it pours. I got a thing with a lovely bow on it that said something for your artwork on your, and you know, and so forth. And then I got a whole box of them. So when you're lean, and all of a sudden, when the floodgates of blessing open, they just pour out all over the place. So I even got one with a bow. See, that was the extra. That was the second blessing. All right, the rapture of the church will occur. 2 hours indicating, of course, that we meet the Lord in the air. He does not come to earth. A very important point, because you see, at the second advent, he comes to earth. Every eye shall see him. Now that, you know, has always been an argument, a question. How can every eye see him? If he comes back to the Mount of Olives, which is in Jerusalem, how on earth could every eye see him? How could people see him, for example, on the other side of the earth? Well, see, to that point of controversy, there was no answer. And so people used to wrestle with that whole idea. What would he do? Encompass the entire earth with one orbit first and then touch down? No, but with satellites and television and a phenomena in the sky, and then they focus in on that, every viewer can see him return. Well, you see, this event, the rapture of the church, is secret. Only believers of the church age are taken. And you must learn to differentiate between the removal of the church and the second advent, or the establishment of the kingdom. Two different events completely. We saw that as far as the earthly part from last evening's study, simply called the tribulation period, divided right down the middle into 2 3.5-year periods, or each of which consisting of 42 months. As soon as we are raptured and or taken back, or taken to our home, we then receive our glorified bodies. The believers who have died previously are there in what we might call a temporary glorified body. They haven't received the full glorified body yet. That does not occur until the entire church is present. Then we have that 3.5 year period, and then Satan is cast to earth. And in Revelation chapter 12, we read in detail how heaven rejoices because Satan has finally been cast out of heaven. That's where he is right now, in the third heaven, and has access to the throne and can, in fact, accuse you and me on a daily basis. And he has a lot of reason for accusation. Takes him an hour or two for Bob Seisberg, and then about 5 or 6 hours for Colleen. Especially in the area of her humility and subordination. That's an inside joke, by the way. That was something that actually humored us over the weekend. We were at a Thai restaurant. That's not where you eat neckties. It was Taiwanese? Thailandese? Chinese. Siamese. Oriental. Needless to say, we had some fun. And then he takes about an hour or more, too, with Jerry. And then when he gets to the newlyweds in the back, it spends the rest of the day on that alone. And, of course, there's no time left for me, and so he just lets me by. No, that's not the case. Apparently, he's just up there all the... Think of all the believers and all the things that he could have rightful accusation concerning. And he's accusing us night and day. And with some of you, he has a long list. It goes right down the line. Well, in the middle of the tribulation, he is cast to earth. Now, that's glory for heaven, but it's hell on earth. Because at that point, as we mentioned last night, he indwells the image that has been set up in the holy place by Antichrist, the political head. And, of course, there is an alignment. The image speaks, as recorded in Matthew 24, and reflected from Daniel the prophet. Then we go into that period, as far as we are concerned, that we simply call the judgment seat. And the judgment seat is that time. And by the way, the word judgment is really not a good word. That's not the Greek word for that. Looks like this. Vima. Okay? Or bima. As you would say it in transliteration. That's an M, by the way. That extra loop in there is just artistic freedom. All right, Vima, like this, and an alpha in the end. Vita epsilon mi alpha, Vima. And it doesn't mean judgment at all. As a matter of fact, the Bima was the place where rewards were given. So it really should have been called the reward seat. Now you say, why seat? Because it's taken from the ancient games that were played in Corinth, which later was minimized and what we now call the Olympics. The Olympic games were really inferior to the Corinthian games. The Corinthian games were the big deal, the worldwide deal. But in each of the games, they had a platform. And that platform had a rather large area where the judges sat. And then the judges would then judge the contests, and they would declare certain individuals the winner. And the winners would then come forward, and they would receive their crowns. And when they received their crowns, they stood on this platform, and that platform was called the Vima, and the seat was the one on which the judges sat. One time we had a young lady here who visited Greece, and she brought me back a little vase with a cork in it, and inside was sand from Corinth, from the area of the Bima. Wow. Anyhow... I was less impressed then as I am now. Frankly, I think I poured it out. I still have the little vase. I was more impressed with the vase than I was the contents. So what? But it was very nice of her to give me the little vase, and it just happened to have this dirt in it. I threw the cork away, too, by the way. All right, so we'll receive our rewards. Now, you say, why during the last half of the tribulation? Because of the presence of Satan and because of his interference. There's no question in my mind that he's got to be out of the way. Otherwise, here's the Lord's trying. Here the Lord says, calls out a name, the person comes forward, Satan comes in and says, wait a minute, I got a list on that person. And you think you have a spreadsheet. You think you have data files. He doesn't use IBM or any of those. He's got a computer system that is far beyond our capacity. Remember, angelic beings have an intelligence factor that is so far superior to ours, it would liken it to human, to a carrot. Put yourself in that category if you wish. Point I'm getting at there is, don't you ever try intellectually to try to reason against demonic activities. You don't have the equipment. You're not smart enough. I don't care if you have an IQ of 200. 200 to an angelic being is a beat. I put that one up on a carrot. I despise both of them, but I figure, I think one of them is called brain food anyway. Well, let's be a little bit more sensible. It'd be the same as an oyster to a human being. You know, the best they can do is kind of move along on its foot, and then that thing, you know, that is so delectable is actually called the foot. And it kind of travels along the bottom with that. And then occasionally it'll attach itself and so on. Clams are the same way. Clam would be a little bit more intelligent human being in comparison. Abalone, of course, would be a super grace believer. All right. You know those barnacles on the top? That's the loser. But, you know, you can't even reason with angelic beings. And you can imagine the condescension that they have been given the rank of guarding us, protecting us, and realizing that they are not members of the royal family, we are. And you see, that's why Satan is so absolutely frosted when he thinks of the fact, excuse the pun, when he thinks of the fact that you and I have been made higher than the angels. That's absolutely, to his mind, it just absolutely causes him great stress. That's why a further attack on you and me. Of course, as I've said often, let's start acting like royal family instead of like peons. All right, so Satan has been cast out. Therefore, the decks are clear. Heaven is clear of all demonic activity, all of which now are going on earth during the last half of the tribulation period, and we have that event occurring. There are various categories of rewards that are going to be given. The time and place of the reward is mentioned, obviously, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and that refers to the rapture of the church. Shortly thereafter, there is what is commonly called the great knee bow, or as Bob simply calls it, the great genuflex. Genuflex, as you remember, in the Roman church is where you get on that little kneeling stool in front of you and you bow down, and you bow your knee. Well, there are two major passages dealing with the knee being bowed, Romans chapter 14, verses 11 and 12, and Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. In Romans 14, it says, every knee shall bow to me. And then in Philippians 2, 9, that in the presence of Christ, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, this is really a rather broad commentary regarding the every knee bowing, because as far as I see these two passages, there are two parts to it. The every knee bowing, part A, the church in the presence of the Lord, and then part B, the unbelievers' recognition of Christ as Lord. You'll notice, by the way, that this really blows holes in the lordship crowd, because if the believer has to acknowledge him as Lord, and under lordship salvation hasn't made him Lord, then he was never a believer to begin with. So John MacArthur and his crowd are absolutely confused on the issue of grace and by faith through grace. And one day you'll acknowledge him as Lord. You may never in your life. Salvation is not dependent upon your acknowledging him as Lord. Your salvation is dependent upon acknowledging him as Savior. And by the way, whether you acknowledge him as Lord or not, that does not change the issue of his lordship. You ever hear this one? If Christ is not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. What trash. What slop. See, there again is the carrot trying to say to the Creator, I got an idea. Christ isn't Lord of all. Justification, just as if I never sinned. That's beat talk. And occasionally we come up with some real ideas, clam and oyster stuff. And I even know pastors that come up with some tremendous breakthroughs. That's lobster tails. Oh, good to eat, but you don't study them. All right, so we have then, one, the rapture. These are the events. Two, the bowing of the knee. Three, the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Point four, the giving of the rewards. The rewards fall into various categories. They are as follows. We'll cover them in detail. One, or A, decorations. Two, or B, knighthood. C, or three, the uniform of glory. Four, a coat of arms. Five, a place in eternal chivalry. That, by the way, is taken up by the phrase, I will give unto him various cities. And six, various other rewards, which I have not seen nor ear heard, okay? The second principle that comes out of the award ceremony is that losers have no rewards. They're saved. And winners are only rewarded. And in parentheses, it emphasizes an important fact, that heaven is not equality. You go up to Paul and you see a crown of righteousness on the Apostle Paul, which, by the way, he hasn't received yet. You understand? He hasn't received it yet. He's there. He's in his temporal body. That is his temporary body. He hasn't received his glorified body yet. What does he have to wait for? Me. See, I don't know about you. No, I do know about you. Those of you that are born again of the Spirit of God, it's waiting for us. We've got to go. The rapture has to occur. Then Paul will get his glorified body. And then one day, after the rapture occurs, there will be a time, the Bema, where Paul will be asked to step forward. You'll see him. And you'll see Peter. And you'll see all of the other church age believers that have passed on. All the ones you read about. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And they'll receive their rewards. And on Paul's head, you'll see a crown of righteousness. At least a crown of righteousness. That he was assured of in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He tells us that. Henceforth there is laid up for me what? A crown of righteousness which no man can take away. He's got it. Tis. He knows it. Confidence. That's the third hope. Well, now, it's all done. And there you are, and you're going, and you didn't even eat imperial. See? No crown. Why no crown? No reward. Why no reward? Because you were a loser. And who determines whether or not you're a winner? You do. That's why you come to Bible class on a nightly basis. You don't come to Bible class because you're trying to appease God to bring blessing upon you. No. No, no, no. The true motivation of coming to class is so that you can reach maturity and glorify God in time. And as a result of that, you have the assurity of the third hope because you're receiving blessing in time. And that, as a result, is parlayed into blessing in eternity. And so, when there's no disappointment, by the way, because those believers that had that hope anticipate the reward, and those that didn't, know they're not going to get it. And there's not going to be any surprises. Well, I didn't even know I was going to get one. None of that stuff. I can tell you one thing, though. There's going to be some surprises with regard to those who thought they were going to get reward. You know, they gave up this and they no longer did that and they certainly never touched that and they wouldn't, of course, go to that place. And they have a whole string of things, a list of taboos and negatives for the Christian life which have nothing whatever to do with the Christian life, and they think God is going to reward them because of that. And the very thing that they gave up, they'll probably see on the big bonfire in the sky. That's the wood, hay, and stubble of life. That's the works that you performed in the energy of the flesh. The works that you thought God would be impressed with. Not. He's only impressed with the works that he does through his Spirit. See, God is going to reward you because what you allow the Spirit to do through you to accomplish his will. That's phenomenal. You could never come up with a plan like that. I could never come up with a plan like that because we're carrots. God can. And you see, through all of eternity, every time you see a crown or an award or reward on another believer, you'll praise the Lord because you know it's not his accomplishment. You won't say, hey, Paul, you are quite a guy. No. You see, to God be the glory. Great things he hath done. What we sing is, to God be the glory, great things I have done. You're not going to be rewarded for what you did. You're going to be rewarded for what you allowed him to do through you. That's what the power of the Spirit is all about. So what's the loser? The loser is not one that doesn't come to church. The loser isn't the one that just, you know, he's the believer that gave it up. He might be a loser. Probably more than likely is. No, the loser is the one that's sitting in church night after night after night and not using a thing that he's being taught. All academics. Listen, I know believers that could run down every single doctrine in my computer and give you an analysis of everything that's in there. And I have 433 doctrines in my computer. That's 9 megs of information. Page after page after page after page. And they could, I could have asked them, Doctrine of Crowns. Boom, 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 boom. You going to get one? No. Oh, I don't know. I hope so. Some people have good academic recall. Some people are good students. You're not going to be rewarded for being a good student. You're going to be rewarded for being a good servant. Of course, I'm not discounting good students. I want you to be good students. But the one leads to the other. You've got to learn it before you can use it. But if you learn it and don't use it, you're a loser. That's what a loser is. A loser is the one that doesn't have the potentiality. If a person has an IQ of 4, you call that person a loser? Not a loser. They're just barely alive. 4 is ridiculous. How about 40? You know, if you've ever taught school, you know what I'm talking about. You have some kids in that class, you admire them because they're, in some cases, brilliant students. And then you get the one that sits there and you expect at any moment that spittle is going to come running out the corner of their mouth. Okay? And you wouldn't be surprised if you saw it. Because it's all over their page when they hand in their paper. Well, you're wondering what that strange-looking stuff is. Then she says, it's my handwriting. Figures. But you have some kids that just don't have the ability. They just don't have it. You can't make A students out of a C student. A C student is a C student. See, I'm one of those strange bugs, by the way, that when I taught school, if I had an A student that was doing B work, I gave him a C. And if I had a C student that was doing B activity, I gave them an A. I'm one of those weirdos. Because things did not come easy to me in school. The biggest problem I had was your strange language. I still have a problem with it. While you were learning grammar, I was learning English. It's kind of rough. I spoke one word in English. Y'all know what it was? No. I knew that. Because a little Italian girl across the street couldn't speak English either. And she knew that word, and I learned it from her. See, how on earth did you two converse? With much difficulty. I couldn't understand her, and she couldn't understand me, and we just had a blast. I might add, by the way, she was 4, and I was 4.5. I just thought I'd put it in perspective. Then when the Italians invaded Greece, I broke off all relations. With Miss Waglio across the street. What's a loser? A loser is one who has great potential. And every believer has the greatest potential. Equal opportunity, equal privilege. Why isn't this place packed tonight? Why is it on Sunday morning we have 3 times as many people in class? Because some of them are just doing this. Here I am, God. Hi. That's it. And why are others here on a nightly basis? Regardless, they don't feel too well. You know how many times I've come into the pulpit with flu and running a fever? You know how many times that when I've left here, my sweater and shirt and pants were just sopped with perspiration? Much easier to stay home, nurse my wounds. Povre me. That's poor me, by the way. Being translated. Some of you have admitted, I felt lousy before I came to class. Now it's so much better. Any excuse, you see. I know some, one drop of rain hits the ground. Boom, we're going to get a flood. I'm not going to class tonight. You feel intimidated? Well, look, I've been doing it now for 23 years here, so you might as well just relax. I'm going to intimidate you. And I'm going to harass you, and I'm going to harangue you, and I'm going to do all the other things that I was accused of doing. No one ever talks about, come to Bible class, come to Bible class, come to Bible class. Because I want you to mature, I want you to mature, I want you to mature. Don't you see, people, one day I'm going to be standing there, and all of you are going to be standing with me. And the Lord is going to say, John, step forward. And I will. And then I'll wait. And what will I wait for? His calling the others forward. What a disappointment. If no one else's name is called from our number. And then the Lord will lean down to me and he'll whisper in my ear, John, I just let you know, you were very encouraged while you were there, but you had a whole congregation of losers. That hurts, doesn't it? Say, not me. Good! Prove it! Just don't push me out of the way in that day. Now, I won't even feel bad if your crown is bigger than mine. Hey, I'm going to sit there. His crown's bigger than mine. What do you mean you gave him 20 cities? You only gave me 10. The Lord say, what? Whoop. Remember the parable? I won't say that, by the way. Relax. But what a loss for you to see all the others marching up and receiving their crown, and you know you've got nothing. And you're saying, how long will that last? How long will that last? How long will I go crownless? For all of eternity. And how long will I have that crown? For all of eternity. You know, if you really believe that, you'd be waiting tomorrow morning for class to begin tomorrow night, figuratively speaking. But there is no class tomorrow night. So don't wait. But you'd be here every time the doors are open. In other words, it would become a very important thing in your life. And I know some of your excuses. Oh, I just don't feel like it tonight. And you'll never feel like it. And what are you going to tell the Lord in that day? Well, Lord, I just didn't feel like it. Now, be assured of one thing, by the way. You won't go around in eternity with a big L on your face. But it's obvious. It's obvious. No reward. Losers have nothing. Winners have everything. You see, losers are arrogant. And arrogance is the big block of advancement. What they want, what they think, what they desire is more important than what God's will is. No arrogant person will ever receive reward at the judgment seat. Losers will have limited happiness. I mean, after all, heaven is heaven, is it not? But winners have privileges in eternity that losers will not have. So what have we just told you by way of introduction? There's no equality in heaven. And some are going to win, and some are going to lose. All right, a few Greek words. I'll even throw in a Latin word to describe
the word for crown. Whenever you want to know about a word, you've got to study its etymology. Etymological studies have been done very rarely. I've tried over the years to try to induce certain individuals that had the wherewithal and the time to make studies. And you can do it. The only thing is you have to have some working knowledge of the language, and then you have to have the time to be able to do some research work. And that primarily on words found in the New Testament. The closest that I've come to are those words that have been studied by R.B. out of Houston. And the studies that he has made has been absolutely phenomenal. And studies that I've made, and in addition to the fact that since I speak the language, my own frame of reference. But the thing is, when you look up a word oft times, you're getting what the word may mean now, but you don't really get the derivation of that word. That's called etymology. There's a thin little book about maybe a quarter of an inch thick, if that, that was put out by Columbia University in the late 30s, and it was called Etymological Studies of the Greek Language, and it was all Homeric, nothing on the New Testament. There's been some works done by Kittle and others, but it's rather limited. Rather limited. Want to make a good study? Try it sometime. You dedicate your life to it. I'll even give you the words if you'd like, but obviously not the etymology. The first is Stephanos. Stephanos, by the way, is where we get the name Stephen from. The Greek word for Stephen is Stephanos. Sometimes we spell it S-T-E-V, other times P-H. It's S-T-E-P-H-A-N-O-S. Sigma Tau Epsilon P, He, Alpha, actually Phi, Alpha, Ni, Omicron, Sigma, Stephanos. It means crown, and this was a reward that was given for winners, race runners, those that were part of the games. The second word is the word diadema, transliterated diadem. You ever heard it before? Bring forth a royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Okay. This is the crown for a king. In the ancient world, it was the second highest decoration in the Roman army. The third is the Latin word corona. C-O-R-O-N-A. And this was the highest decoration in the army. And under the corona categories, they had six sub-crowns, and I won't give you all of those, but you had, for example, the corona civica, which was given, it was a gold oak leaves, okay? The corona navalis for the decoration for the navy. The first soldier, for example, that scaled a wall, he was given the crown of corona moralis, then the corona triumphalis, which is a reward for victorious commanders, etc. The first award, however, or reward that is mentioned as a crown in the scripture that we're going to study this evening is the crown of life. Now, this unfortunately has been translated by some the crown of life, i.e. eternal life. No, eternal life is not a reward. So let's get that out of the way immediately. You've got to learn to differentiate between mercies and rewards, between gift of grace, eternal life, and rewards based on activities of the believer in time. You receive eternal life at the moment of salvation, but based on your life, you're rewarded, or the lack thereof. So the crown of life cannot refer to eternal life, because that's a reward. So what then is the crown of life? All right, It's mentioned, for example, in Revelation 2:10. You'll find that the seven letters to the churches written by our Lord through the pen of the Apostle John contains some crowns, one of which is simply called the crown of life. There's a second reference to this as well, but to give you a brief analysis as to what it means, well, James 1, for example, in James 1:12, happy is that person who preserves under testing, for once he has passed the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. So it appears that this crown is given to those who have reached maturity from the standpoint of spiritual self-esteem in having taken that step into the victory circle, which is maturity adjustment to the justice of God. In addition, it's related to suffering for the cause of Christ. Not self-induced suffering. That's what most of us suffer. Not because of the sufferings that we receive because we're simply members of the human race, or privation because of that fact. That is not suffering for the Lord's sake. That's suffering because of our own stupidity often. I know that's been my plight for many years. Anytime I suffered, I could never identify it with providential preventive suffering. It was simply stupid suffering. Listen, if you're walking a trail and you see a bear trap and you stick your foot in it, it clamps shut, and you're stuck there for 3 days, are you suffering for the Lord's sake? Some believers would say so. Some believers carry that proverbial chip on their shoulder, which I simply call their Christian chip, and they dare you to knock it off. And then when you rebut them in some way, or kick them in their rebut, then they get all upset and they say they're suffering for the Lord's sake. I knew a guy once, for example, he used to run into Grand Central Station, hop up on the information booth in the center of Grand Central Station. If you've ever been there, you know how horrendously large that is. And he would start shouting from the center of the complex, for all of sin and come short of the glory of God. Of course, the police would drag him down and throw him into the jug. And he was suffering for the Lord's sake. It's nonsense. Guy was a wacko. He was suffering because he was nuts. Now, he called that evangelism. Another friend of mine accompanied him one time, and they were in a restaurant, and this guy got up in the middle of his meal, and he opened the swinging doors into the kitchen and yells, "For all of sin!" And then he left the door and went back and sat down. And so my friend said to him, "What was that?" And he says, "That's witnessing." He says, "Stop!" And so they asked him to leave. The people of the establishment. He was suffering for the Lord's sake. Nonsense! He was a jerk. You know, a lot of you hear a doctrine and immediately, I know what you do. For example, years ago I was teaching on the angelic conflict. And so anything that happened in your life, well, demonic opposition, angelic conflict, demonic opposition, angelic conflict. Car wouldn't start, angelic conflict. The fact that you hadn't had it serviced in 5 years didn't have anything to do with it. Had the same plugs that it came with when you bought it. You say plugs? Yeah, those sparking things that you're supposed to change every 10 or 12,000 miles. What? I have people come to me and say, "Hey, I got 30,000 miles on my plugs." Uh-huh. Good for you. And the gaps are about this big. You could drive another car through them. Sure, the engine still runs. It's not efficient. The only reason some of you have a tune-up is because you can't pass inspection. Now, sometimes, rarely, we get a hold of a vehicle that is obviously demon-possessed. And that's how I recover from my problems. Get up in the morning, have a flat tire. Angelic conflict? No, the very fact that the cords are showing. Okay, you're down to the last ply. That's what those things are, by the way. You know those strange little X's that you see? If you don't see any thread left, you know what? Or tread, you know what? You got to change your tires.
Well, I've got 60,000 miles on them. Good tires.
I had one once. I took it to a guy to get it changed. All right? It was so thin. You know those machines they used to break it? It wouldn't even break it. The walls were just like jello. When you let the air out, you could simply take it and push it all the way to the rim. No resistance whatever. It was like driving on eggshells. Some of you can leave your cars in the driveway, I can see now. Or in the parking lot. Get out there and look. You know, we haven't looked at our tires ready. Oh, my. Of course, there's always the paranoid, too. They buy their cars, tires at 20,000 miles. Or the woman that has both breasts removed because she's afraid to have breast cancer. What idiocy. What do you do if you're afraid of having prostate cancer? Have your pros removed? This is the believer that suffers for the Lord's sake. The true martyr. Crown of life. Well, we got five more to go. And you'll have to hold your breath until Tuesday. The crown of life, then, is rewarded to those believers who have momentum in their suffering. They've experienced maturity, obviously. But at this point, they have happiness in all the categories of great adversity. Remember I told you recently that the book, Fox's Book of Martyrs, it probably has 2% martyrs and 98% losers. Oh, they were martyred for the cause, so they say. That wasn't martyrdom at all. Paul was a martyr. Peter was a martyr. Stephen was a martyr. And their names are recorded eternally. And anyone who truly dies as a martyr in the Lord Jesus Christ, as a mature believer. See, there's the quality. It's not that you just die for the cause. You have to be a mature believer and die for the cause. Because you persevere in spite of all of that adversity. And you don't even have to die. It's just maximum adversity and you win. You end up a winner. And God is glorified in your suffering. Now admit it, as we close, admit it. There isn't a person here tonight that would go home tonight and pray, Lord, bring adversity in my life so that I can receive that crown, right? Let me put it this way. I won't go home and pray that. How's that? Neither will Mary Moody. Although I shouldn't speak for her. I shouldn't speak for any of you. We don't know what the future holds, what God has in store for us. But remember, everything we experience, He's there to comfort, to strengthen, and to encourage us. Our Father, we thank Thee and praise Thee for the time together. The challenge of Your word dismiss us now, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.